It is. Those little ones are a blessing. Got a question for you. As you come today to church, how many here would be willing to, in the next half an hour to 45 minutes, how many here would be willing to be changed? Good. Would you raise your hand still if that change meant the Lord exhorting you or confronting you about something? Would you say, Lord, I want all that you have, and that includes there's something I need to let you have or whatever it might be? I trust that's the case. Not going to ask you to keep raising your hands. But it's just kind of a lovingly exhortation as to why we're here. And hopefully the Lord will, I know he wants to, but hopefully he'll find in us those who are available to let him do just that. What would you say to this? I want to tell you about a man who loves a woman very much. This man loves this woman. He pursued her. He won her over. He committed everything to her. And he was true to his word. What he said he would do for her, he was indeed doing for her. This man was totally faithful to his wife. He was totally devoted to her. However, unfortunately, the same could not be said for her. For while he was faithful, she proved to be anything but faithful. She soon left her husband to be with other men. She rejected her husband's love, yet sought out the love of just about every other guy around. He remained true to her. He provided for her. He called her to come back to him. He would gladly forgive her if she would just turn around. But she'd have none of it. And her downward spiral brought her to virtually a wrecked condition, sleeping around, going with every guy that would have her. Down and down she went. So low that it got to the point where just about any man could have her if he could pay the price, and it wasn't a high price. What would that husband do? What should a man do who has a wife, who sleeps around, is unfaithful, loves anybody but him? What would you do? What would you and I do? Do you say, cut your losses, guy? She's gone. She's gone, way gone. Doesn't want you, doesn't want anything to do with you. Write her off. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder how many would say that or encourage someone else, counsel them to do that. How could he still want her after she'd been with all these other guys? All these other guys that had her, how could he still want her? Who is this woman? Who is this man? If you've been traveling with us through the Bible, you're probably ahead of me here. Turn to the book of Hosea. You're going to go to chapter 1. It's part of the books that are called the minor prophets. So you're going to take a minute to find it. I understand that. Feel free to use the index at the beginning if need be. We just finished the book of Daniel, so if you find Daniel, turn right, and it's the book of Hosea. We're going to go to chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1. Hosea 1:1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. We've gone back some 700 plus years, 700 years before Christ, that is, some 2,700 years ago from now. Hosea is living during that time when the nation has split into two kingdoms, Israel in the north and Judea in the south. And in that condition, they were spiraling downwards. They were a nation way out of control. And so in verse 2 we read, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. So here we meet Hosea, this prophet of God, and his adulterous wife, Gomer. Now, I encourage you to get over the name. If you're raised in the generation of Gomer Pyle, don't let that throw you. Try not to be dissuaded by that or giggle through the whole thing, because we don't want to miss the point, and it's a strong one. I got into this book, and it challenged me. And I don't know if I'd kind of forgotten what an awesome little book it is, but it's good stuff. Though we're not meeting tonight, next Sunday night, Lord willing, we'll go through this verse by verse. I encourage you to come out. Let it challenge you. So here we meet Hosea and this wife of harlotry, Gomer. And the startling thing is that we read here that God, it's God who has Hosea marry such a woman, knowing that she'll be like this. Why? Why would God ask this of Hosea? Well, as we're going to see, Hosea and Gomer are living examples. Examples that God wants to use to show what an awesome, awesome, almost beyond understanding love God has. He wants to show Israel and us the depth of his love. To understand this example a little more, we simply have to move over a little bit. Go to chapter 3. It's not far. Go over to chapter 3. It's probably within a page or two in your Bible. Go to chapter 3, verse 1. Just going to explain example a little further for us. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. That's how far she'd fallen. She'd gone from being this special wife, so beloved and all, though she still was, but she'd gotten into this place of sleeping around so much and doing so many horrible things, such a wrecked condition that now she's on the slave market. She's in the auction. But her husband finds her and buys her back at a very, very low price. But he buys her back, meaning she'd gotten that far that no one else wanted anything to do with her. But as we begin our time of thinking about how it applies to us, again, who is this man in this living example that God set up? Well, of course, the man here, Hosea, represents God. Who is the woman? The direct application is Israel. How far they'd fallen, and yet how much he loved them and the depth at which he pursued them. But of course, it doesn't stop there. For God has it in the Word, not just for Israel, but for us. See, the application this morning is going to come down to us. There's many applications. I wish I could cover them all. But I've been led to focus on that which we're about to. The example, as we're going to see this morning, is this. It's a people who, though they are God's people, they forgot him. And they went after other lovers. Chapter 2 is where we're going to settle. Go to verse 14. Where we read these awesome, awesome words. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. I've called our time together this morning the valley of Achor. Pray with me. Father, Lord, we can't take in how awesome your love is. We've only scratched the surface, really, of a love like this. Father, it's an awesome thing that you pursue us and love us in spite of ourselves. I love that, Lord, if we will just receive fully, Lord, it changes us. But Lord, right now, what would you want to say to us? How easy it is to drift, Lord. How very possible that even now there are things competing with you for your place in our lives. So Lord, we're asking you this morning to challenge us, convict us. Don't let us be in any way, in any form, like Gomer. But instead, Lord, draw us. Just as you will do for them, do for us, Lord. Allure us. Speak words of comfort. But first, we know there has to be that heavenly surgery before the healing. So we're saying, Lord, have your way. In this time, in this place, and in your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 2 of Hosea, that which God had set before us by example in chapter 1, he now outlines, amplifies a little more for us. And to follow what Gomer, who stands for Israel here, and Hosea, what Hosea will do for Homer and what she had done to him, we're going to consider a couple of things in chapter 2 here. Again, we have to kind of summarize for time's sake, and I pray we don't lose the flavor, if you will, the conviction aspect of it, the exhortation aspect of it. But it's going to help us if we simply follow the word therefore. You see, the Lord's going to use the word therefore. Look down in verse 6 of chapter 2. As he's recounting what Gomer had been like, meaning Israel, her pursuit after other lovers, her spiritual adulteries she'd committed. God says in verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her path. She will chase her lovers but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore, he says, because she's being like this, he says, therefore, I will hedge her up, I will hedge up your way with thorns. It's going to be hard going for you, Gomer. Israel, I'm going to set a hedge of thorns around you. And all you try all these different things, you're not going to find what you're looking for in those things. It's going to be thorny. It's going to be tough. You go after the other lovers. You won't catch them. You won't find in them what you're really seeking. In a sense, Israel will be much like the prodigal son. Later on, you know how we read the prodigal son. Thought he'd find it out there in the world, wound up in the pig pen and said, I'm going home. Had a lot better back in my dad's house than where I am now. And that's where Israel's going to have to get to, he's saying, in the person of Gomer, in this living example. She's going to have to get to that place where she says, I'm going home to my husband. But before she'll do that, she takes this journey. And she takes what God was giving her and offers it to the false idols, the Baals of this world. Verse 9, another therefore. So God says, therefore, I will return and take away my grain in its time and my new wine in its season, and will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbath, all her appointed feasts. Gomer, it's not going to be too much fun. Started out looking so good. There was that first rush, but it's going to be a downhill slide. Therefore, I will take away, he says. What's he mean? Basically, he's saying, I'm going to go ahead and let you reap what you're sowing. I'll let you begin to experience the consequences. I've pleaded, I've called out, I've offered, but you would not have it. And so, I'm going to let you begin to reap the consequences of what you've sown. The consequences of backsliding. Gomer, Israel, God's people should have known better. But instead, they'd gone after the gods of this world, and it's summarized now, Continue on, verse 12. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry, and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, says the Lord. The reference here to the Baals, most of you are probably aware, it's referring, of course, to the false gods of the pagans around them. That though God had forbidden it, they had allowed and began to seek after these false gods of the peoples around them. Remember, all this is symbolic of Israel. And history tells us that indeed, this was a time in their history when they had let the pagan gods, or the false gods of the pagans and all, infiltrate the land and infiltrate their worship and their lives and all. And they'd begun to worship the false gods. And it was horrible worship, very licentious, very sensual types of worship. And you remember, we studied it, the gods of Ashtoreth, the god of pleasure and sexual desires. They get to the point where they in the southern kingdom, they worship the god of Molech. Remember Molech? Represented by that little carved god, little stone god that had little upturned arms. And they would heat their little god in the fire till it's red hot. And they would place their living babies in its arms to burn their babies alive in worship to their false god. And on it went, and down it went. But see, each one of these little gods represented something. Power, sex, fame, intellect. They all had their representative aspect. See, today we don't do that. We don't have little idols carved on our, you know, carved out and put on the mantle at home over the fireplace. At least I hope you don't. And probably hardly very few, if anybody in the world does. You don't go over anybody's house and go, oh, let me go show you my little idol here at Ashtoreth or something. They don't say that. But don't make the mistake of thinking that those gods aren't still worshipped. They take on many names and many forms, but they're still just as alive today in a sense in terms of people worshiping those things. Look around. Now remember, your God is what you live for. Your God is the master passion of your life. Your God is what gets you out of bed in the morning. It's what really motivates you. It's what you think about a lot. It's what you find yourself coveting and desiring, and it's what you find yourself really looking to be okay. To give that oomph. It's anything that's in the place that really belongs to God, that it becomes your God. And so what are the gods of this world? Hasn't changed. And this isn't a news flash to you, but look around. Watch the media for just a little bit. Do some reading. Listen to the people at the office, the job site, school. What's really worshiped today? The gods are still there. Certainly, we see the god of sensual pleasure and sex is rampant. And many a person, and don't limit this to a gender, but many a person lives for that excitement that comes from the stirring up of the sexual passions. You know that. So many movies and everything aim at doing that. So many songs, music, that's what it's about. And so many people, that's what they really live for. That's their God. Some people, their God is power. To dominate. So you see the political aspects and all of that. Of course, the money aspect. You hear that often. That a lot of people who are very rich tell you it's not the money, but what they can do with it. The power it gets them. That's why it's never enough. They want to exert power over people and nations and all. Intellect. People worship intellect. It's their God. And so we see the emphasis upon that. And the giving of credit to that. Remember, what did Gomer do? She said, what I have are the wages of my lovers. My lovers. God says, I gave her everything she had, but she kept crediting it to her lovers. See the analogy, of course? See the example? God gives to us, but people credit it to their lovers, to their gods. It's my intellect that has gotten me where I am. It's my hard work. It's good luck. And all these things they attribute it to. That's their God, therefore. And God says, I did it, but you credit it to the Baals of this world. Well, we go on, but you know they're there. And see, we read about Gomer here, and she became so blatant in her adultery and all. And it becomes easy for us to say, not like that. I'm not like that. But see, it's a spiritual example. And it simply points to anyone who belongs to him. They're his children. They're Israel. But who instead gives credit to something else, or in actuality lives for something else. And there's something else dividing. Something else in the seat of. The place of where God belongs. See, that's how far Israel had backslidden. And it all ends in that set. It all comes to this culmination. Look at verse 13, that last phrase. And I looked at that phrase many times this week. And I don't know why it hits me so much. But he talks about what he'd done for her. And you got to read through these chapters and get the flavor. But how much he loved Israel and what he'd done for them. Again, represented by Hosea and Gomer here, but he's talking about this. And it comes down to the end of verse 13. He says, she went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says the Lord. There's God's indictment against Israel. They forgot me. Now, some maybe literally forgot, as in amnesia or something, but really what it means is, they replaced me. They let other things get between me and them. They started looking to other things rather than me. They forgot me. They didn't realize that it was He that was blessing them. And they attribute it to the gods of this world. Again, so it is with some today. Attributing their blessings to anything, anybody, but God. How sad verse 13 is, that end. But me she forgot, says the Lord. Matthew Henry, a good Bible scholar, said, our treacherous departures from God are owing to our forgetfulness of Him, of His nature and attributes, His relation to us and our obligations to Him. Though He was a pastor of some time back, he nails it on the head. Our treacherous departures from God are owing to our forgetfulness of Him and of His nature and attributes. You see, so many people receive Christ as Savior, but they don't get to know Him. They don't cultivate that personal relationship with Him. And so when the pressure comes on and other temptations come along, they go, maybe I'll find it out there. Oh, that does look pretty good. And what harm could there be in that? Or, oh, yeah, that used to give me a thrill. And off they go, never knowing or maybe just forgetting His nature, His character, all He wants to be for us. I just find that people that know Him more and more, know Him better and better, they are those who are more anchored. They are the ones who are more solid. They're the ones who don't get duped by the gods of this world. They discern a lie for what it is when the enemy says, oh, you need this, or there's no harm in that, or whatever it might be. Well, how will God respond to this situation when He gets to the point where He says, but me she forgot? Could we blame God if He said, you know what, you've forgotten me, I'm going to forget about you. You've been nothing but unfaithful over and over and over, and you've hurt me and you've stabbed my heart again and again, and just to watch you is just breaking my heart, and I can't do it anymore. We couldn't blame Him. We're going to blame Him saying, you know what, I'm going to find another bride. Someone's going to appreciate me. Remember I said there was a therefore, I'll hedge up your way with thorns. And in verse 9, there was a therefore, I'll return and take away, meaning I'll let you begin to experience what you've been doing. Thank God there's one more therefore. We're following the therefores of chapter 2 here. Now look at verse 14. How does God respond to a bride like this? Verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there. And the valley of Achor as the door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. Therefore, I'm going to allure her. I'm not going to write her off. I'm going to keep after her. I'm going to keep pursuing her. I'm going to keep alluring her. I'm going to draw her aside and speak words of comfort to her. Remember how it was in the days of her youth? It's going to be like that again, where we'll be in love and she'll be excited about my love. She'll sing songs right there in the valley of Achor. What kind of love is this? And look at these I wills of God. Have you noticed the I wills? If you go back to verse 9, I will return and take away. Verse 10, now I will uncover her lewdness. Verse 11, I will also cause all her mirth to cease. Verse 12, I will destroy her vine and her fig trees. Verse 13, I will punish her. Then all these I wills. God said, I'm going to do some things. But thank God they don't stop. Look at the I wills from verse 14 now. As we enter this call to restoration, therefore, I will allure her. Verse 15, I will give her. Verse 17, I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals. And on it goes, these awesome I wills. They assure us that God is not done. They assure us that God is doing all the earlier I wills and therefores because he's got some other I wills up ahead. He's going to bring Israel back to him. There's coming a day, yet future, even from our day, when they will be restored. He will turn once again and deal with them, and they'll be restored to that special place, that wonderful plan he has for them. So it's an affirmation of the wonderful plan he has for Israel's future. But again, consider the example. The love that Hosea had for Gomer. The love God has for Israel. And the love the Lord has for us. What love the Lord has for you and me. The awesome, pursuing love of God. He wants relationship, fellowship. Not religion, not ritual, not routine, not ruts. But what have you settled for? Where are you really at? Let me finish reading that part out. Verse 16, it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I'll make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Awesome days of restoration ahead for Israel. But they point to the restoration available today to all of us. Now the application. Is there anything that has gotten into that spot in your life that belongs to God? Be honest. I don't know. I think maybe it was C.S. Lewis or I don't want to misquote, but one of them who said, he gave this advice about prayer. He said, the most important thing about prayer is do not lie to God. Don't play with God. Don't, oh yes, God, you know you're number one. He's going, excuse me. He knows. And he knows that if you build your life on and look to those things, see, it's in love he's saying these things. Because those things will leave you empty. They won't satisfy. A life built on them is sinking sand. Plus, the positive side is he's got so much. For Israel, He's got so much for you. But be honest, is there some area of your life where something has replaced him? Believer, is there sin in the camp? What do you really worship? Backsliding is an old-time phrase, but it can be, and it is still, a very apt description, unfortunately. How a person can know the Lord in a certain way but begin to slide back from that place. Now, backsliding can be blatant or it can be slow. Maybe there are some people that are really quick and strong with the Lord and wake up one morning and say, I think I'll totally backslide today. But not most of the time, if ever really. But instead, what happens? We begin to coast, neglect our prayer life. I can skip church once in a while. I don't really need to read the Word. I can handle watching that or going there. No big deal about being a part of that group. Or whatever it is, and we start entering into maybe a little bit here, and slowly we slide. Slowly we compromise. Slowly something starts taking the place of why I get out of the bed in the morning, if I'm really honest. What really, throughout the day, I'm looking forward to and drives me on. Oh, I would still say it's the Lord, but in reality, something else gets in there. And that's what backsliding is like. Something slides into your life in the place that belongs to God. And where does it get you? Those gods never satisfy. They always leave you flat in the end. That which you thought you had mastery of begins to master you. And you need more and more, and down you go. Till you stand there spiritually emaciated on the slave block, on the auction block in the slave market. Sold out to that thing, that passion, whatever it is. Want to see something awesome? Go to verse 15. Verse 15, as the Lord speaking about what he wants to do for Israel, he said, I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. The valley of Achor. What's that about? As Joshua was leading the people of God into the promised land, the land that God has set apart for them. As Joshua was leading them in this conquest of the promised land, a guy named Achan took some spoil during that first victory over Jericho. Achan took some spoil. He took some things God said they weren't to take. You leave that stuff alone, he said. He called it the accursed thing. You leave that stuff alone. But Achan took some, unbeknownst to everybody else. But God. Well, they came to the next city, Ai, a city they should have easily conquered, and yet they were defeated there. And so Joshua cries out, why, Lord? Why are we defeated here? And God declares, because there's sin in the camp. Someone took the accursed thing. Someone took of the pagans. Someone took of this world. Someone took of the culture of this world. And they brought it in. So God, through a series of things here, leads them to Achan, who confesses that he saw some of the Babylonian stuff there, some of the stuff, and stuff that God had said to stay away from. And he hid it in his tent. Let me pick up the story here. Joshua 7. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters. Notice how it influences everything that Achan has, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day, back in that day, of course. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Look at our text again. I will give her her vineyards from there and the Valley of Achor as a door of hope. the Valley of Achor was the place where they had to judge the sin in the camp. But as they did it, as they got rid of the sin in the camp, they moved back into the place of victory, the place of fellowship with God. And so the Valley of Achor was known for that. The word Achor means troubled or troubling. Why have you troubled us? They said to Achan. And so the Valley of Achor means the Valley of Trouble, the Valley of Troubling. How much we learn about God's ways from this. God declares what? That he's going to use the troubles, the Valley of Achor, the troubles of Hosea, the troubles of Israel. He's going to take what they have been through and it will become a door of hope. Huh? Think about that. God said, I'm going to take this valley of troubles. I'm going to take what you have been, what you're doing, what's happened, but it's going to become an entranceway, a door of hope for you. That he, Hosea, and what they have gone through, God's going to offer hope in it. H.A. Ironside sums it up well. Good commentator. He says, now listen, quote, the application to the individual is simple and natural. For the backslidden child of God, who, having learned the folly of departure from the eternal lover of his soul, returns to him, stoning the Achans and thus putting away the accursed thing, the joy of early days will be restored and communion long lost be once more enjoyed. Once you put away from sin in the camp, once you stone the Achans, get rid of that sin, that thing that's between you and God, it becomes a doorway of hope. Restoration of fellowship again is the idea. The valley of troubling can become a door to restoration. For Israel, someday. For you, today. And that's what's on my heart, because I believe it's what's on God's heart today. See, all the I wills and the therefores, therefore I'm going to hedge you about, therefore I'm going to let certain things come about, I will begin to take some things or show you why this is happening. Why all the therefore and the I wills? So he could do this. Donald Gray Barnhouse, another great commentator, said the pursuing love of God is the greatest wonder of the spiritual universe. End quote. So now we come to it. The ball's in your court. If you consider and say that you and the Lord are cooking, there's nothing between he and you in any area of your life, if you haven't drifted totally or in some area, if you sit there and say, no, there is no other passion, no other influence, nothing's competing with him, if you can say that in your heart, if you can honestly say that during your day that you're not motivated more by money or sex or whatever it might be, awesome! Keep it up! But if you can't say that, he loves us so much. But me, she forgot. But I'll lure her. And he's doing that today. I'll take her aside and speak these words of comfort. They hurt at first. Surgery hurts, but healing comes. And so he speaks today in love and concern. There's something there. You've settled. You've drifted. And the call, the awesome call of his love. Now, there is a call here, of course, for those who've never received Jesus as their personal Savior. Hosea, like Jesus, went into the world to buy back his wife. Well, for those who've never received of Christ as a perfect example for you, perfect type, who the Father sent his Son to pay the price to purchase you to him. So yes, there's a salvation message here. But on my heart this morning is the direct application to those who are his. He's speaking to Israel. He's speaking to us. Those who, like Israel, had forgotten him. Not literally so much, but you put him in the back seat. Gone after other things, the things of this world. The call this morning is to come back. Do you remember what Jesus said? to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. It's a book of the Revelation way of describing Jesus. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you've persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. In other words, and all those things, you're doing good. You look good. You're hanging in there. Don't have beef about those things. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. You see, you're doing all the right things and going to church and looking good, but there's a heart problem, he says. You've lost the real motive for it. It's become more ritual than reality and routine and ruts. And he goes, and I have this against you. You've left your first love. Like Gomer, like Israel, you've left your first love. So what's he say? Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. The three R's. What's God's remedy, be it for Israel, Gomer, or for anybody who's backslidden? The three R's, remember. Remember from where you've fallen. Remember what it used to be like, he says. Remember when we first were in love? Remember the honeymoon time? Remember when, man, you couldn't wait to spend time with me and in my word and prayer was sweet? Remember what it used to be like? Remember that. Second, repent. It means turn around. Just right where you are, come back. Remember, repent, and the third R, return. Get back to basics. Just get back to that first love relationship. Verse 14, I will lure her, be comfort to her, give her vineyards and the valley of Achor, the troublings you've been through as a door of hope. She shall sing there, right in the valley that was trouble. She shall sing there in the days of her youth, in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. There are days of restoration ahead for Israel, and today can be a day of restoration for you. Let's pray. I'm going to invite the worship team up at this time. I'm going to ask you to sit just for a moment and think about what you've heard, because now the ball's in your court. I'll go ahead and let you get your Bibles closed. Because I ask you to let the Lord speak to you if it needs to happen. Let's pray. Father, you place this on my heart, and more than that, you put it in your word, because you love us this much. And you wanted us to look at this morning because you don't want to see us settle, coast, drift. You don't want to see us be about those things that unfortunately we can become about. You got better. So Lord, I ask you right now, speak to our hearts. For that one who right even now is arguing with you that it's no big deal what they're into. For that one that right now, Lord, is trying to think about what they're going to do later so they don't have to think about this. For the one that thinks that they can deal with it tomorrow. For the one who thinks that their state is small, their thing is small compared to the guy down the row. Lord, speak to all of us. Lord, it just touches my heart so much when I hear you say, but they forgot me. That they let other things get in the way of me. Lord, has anybody here today forgotten you? Has anybody here today, Lord, drifted? Are they drifting in any way? In your love, you're luring them. You're calling them. You're saying that door that's been of trouble can be a door of hope. That valley of trouble can be a door of hope. Lord, I pray you'll speak even now. While all our heads are bowed, this is the time of decision. This is the time of coming to him or returning to him. I invite you, It can be hard, but it's necessary. And no one needs to know here. You see, we can tend to genderize this, but it's for women as well as men. And we can tend to think of only the blatant things. Now, true, for some it might be that. You are into alcohol, and it's time to get out of it. You're into that drug. It's time to get out of it. You're into a living situation. You're into something that is time to get out of it. But others don't know that, because the invitation also is for those subtle things. A thought life that's dominating you and ripping you off. An attitude. Maybe it's resentment or bitterness. You've kind of got the God of, I'm going to get even, going on. Or whatever it might be. Revenge in your heart. It could be a million things. Maybe you simply, truth, you live for money. Money's really what you're about. Maybe sports has gone beyond being a hobby to being a god. You think more about it than God. Whatever it might be. And only others don't know. Only you know. And no one's going to ask you to name it right now before others. But it's time. And so it's my calling, my privilege to give you the opportunity. During the song, get up, get down here. Let this be the day, the time when he allures you back and you let it go. You repent. You return to that first love relationship. Come now while we sing. Let's all stand. Don't let the vessel get in the way of you hearing God. Don't let the environment get in the way of coming back to God. Don't let others keep you from all God has for you. If you've not received Christ as Savior, come down front. Come right over here to your right, my left. Let it be a day of salvation. But believer, again, I address it to you. We're going to take just another moment here. If everything's great and you don't need to let it go, don't need to turn from anything, awesome. But if you want to, we'd count it a privilege to pray for you. Now, don't come down if you don't mean it. But if you mean it, if you know, I got to get this dealt with, then let us pray for you about it. So again, we're going to sing another chorus, and we invite you to come down if that applies to you.
Search me, oh God, and know my heart. See if there be anything that might keep me from here.
Perhaps you stand there debating with yourself, explaining to God and to yourself, well, I can't come forward because I can't get victory in this thing. I don't want to go up there and be a hypocrite, and I don't see myself changing in that way. I don't see myself getting out of that situation or letting go of that thing or surrendering that part of me. I don't see how I can do that. That's the point, isn't it? You can't. You've learned what you can do. Nothing. Without him, you can do nothing. There's no victory in your own flesh and strength. So in coming down front, you're saying, God, do what I can't do. You're coming down front to saying, God, my choice every day is going to be simply, Lord, I'm going to look to you all day and let you fill that place and let you be that one that you are. You're saying, Lord, the choice I'm making is I'm going to be about you. And Lord, let you do your thing. Perhaps having heard that, you're willing to come down front. Come down and join them. If you understand, you're not saying, yes, I'm pulling up my bootstraps and I'm going to do it. No, you're coming down front saying, God, do what I can't, but I want you to. I need you to. I've drifted. We invite you down front. While I do say this, for those that have come down front, have any of you come down to receive Christ as Savior for the first time? I expect most are down here as a sign that there's some area of your life that you recognize that you want to let go of. If anybody's seeking Christ for the first time, want to pray a different type of prayer, then I'm going to take that as that you've come down front as just simply the response to surrender, to let go of, to say, Lord, do in me in this area what I haven't been able to. I want you to have this. I want you to have the driver's seat back. It is my privilege now to pray with you and for you, but I ask you to pray in your heart too, of course. There's prayers that only you can pray that no one else can pray for you. But if this has been a surrender time, a letting go time, ask him to do what you can and then mean it. And every day just choose him and look to him and let him. And he'll show you. He'll show you. Father, for these who you've touched through your word and by your Holy Spirit.